Again, thank you all for being here. Our speaker this afternoon is Mr. Justin Jones Fosu. He is a student at RTS, and he is the president, again, right, of the AALI, former president, I'm sorry, of the African American Leadership Initiative. Encourage you to log on to rts.edu and learn more about that initiative. Really exciting to see that happening there at RTS, and as I mentioned, Justin has been a leader of that. On top of being a student, he is a business consultant, traveling around the country. As he told me just now, he just got off a plane from Chicago, so literally drove from the airport to be with us here. He consults and does work with leadership training, moving towards diversity in companies. So he does business, he does consulting, does it all. And again, as a student at RTS, I don't know how he does it all, but he does. He's got a wife and two kids, did his MBA at the University of Baltimore, and will be finishing up here at RTS soon. So we're glad to have you with us, Justin. Please teach us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Awesome. Well, first of all, thank you all so much for being here. And I wanted to, you kicked us off in prayer, but before I prayed, I wanted to call out something. I want to speak to the elephant in the room, and I want to address it initially. There is obviously a big difference between you and I. And that big difference is that I'm very, very bald. And right? Except for my friend right there. Welcome, right? But let us pray. Gracious Father, you are amazing and wonderful, and we are undeserving of your love, yet you still provide it to us, and we are so grateful. I pray that you would help us in these few moments together to be edified, that your word would speak to us in our respective jobs and our families, and help us to be transformed more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we ask all these things in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So I am thankful to be here before you. As Dr. Gabe mentioned, I just got off the plane from Chicago. It was slightly delayed. And I'll actually be going back tomorrow night back to Chicago. And there's a couple of things before we jumped into it that I wanted you to be aware of. And it's usually two different types of speakers, that we usually experience. It's one type of speaker that may be super high energy and may just woo, woo, right? But we leave that place and realize we learned absolutely nothing. And there's another type of speaker that has some amazing content, but just reads off the presentation slides, and we actually have fallen asleep before the person has finished. And so what I want to do is provide you with the balance of both. But before we dive into that, I want to give you a little bit about my history. I'm originally from Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was born in Detroit, but grew up in Grand Rapids. I lived right behind Calvin College, but had no idea why it was called Calvin, which was interesting to me until later on when I joined a PCA church, a multicultural PCA church in Baltimore, Maryland, Faith Christian Fellowship. And I was exposed and grew to love Reformed theology and all that it represented. And I was like, why didn't I know there was Presbyterian churches in Michigan? But I later found out that. So I was there at the church and then had a burning desire to come to RTS Jackson for several different reasons. One, because of the African American Leadership Initiative, which I'll share a little bit about. But two, just the love of Mississippi and its desire to grow in the work of racial reconciliation and how I felt God is really orchestrating something amazing down here that I wanted to be a part of. A little bit my history, as I did my MBA in Leadership Organizational Learning. I worked within three Fortune 500 companies, a little-known beverage company named Coca-Cola, and a place called Pfizer Pharmaceuticals, and one other place. And I loved what I did, but I realized that I did not want to miss where I felt God was leading me. And I still am passionate about what I do in business and working with organizations. And now I travel around speaking about 50 to 60 times a year in the U.S. and Canada, working with organizations on building respect and cultures of respect and leadership, as well as diversity issues. So all of that is filtered within the gospel for me. So that's a little bit about my history. But I have to be honest, a lot of the awards and accolades and things I've received mean absolutely nothing compared to this beautiful woman, which is my wife. And we've been married now a little over 9 years. And we are goofy people, just to be honest. I'm a very goofy guy. And we're so goofy that sometimes we wake up in the morning and we dance with each other. And one time our dancing led to this beautiful little Princess Lydia. And this is a younger version of our Lydia, and this is a more recent picture of Lydia. And we happen to bring out this guy here, another bow tie wearer. And Justin, his name is Justin Peter Kofi Iarabi Jones Fosu II. He's going to have an amazing time in kindergarten. And I wanted to show you this, is because all that I do, outside of desiring to bring glory to the Father, is about being as best possible husband and daddy. You know, even on my business cards that I have, a lot of people put their titles, and my first designation is husband and daddy, and then everything else I do, because for me, that's the filter for why I try to do what I do. And so I want to dive into the scripture, because I feel like scripture is the thing that informs us, not culture. And so I want to really kind of speak to, allow the word to speak to us today and in our brief moments together. So I'm going to read from John 17, chapter 14 through 26. I just preached this in our preaching lab, so Kelly should be very well aware of this. I'm not going to preach today, but just to share with you briefly. John 17, 14 through 26. And just for those who would like to know or who may not know, this is a time where Jesus is preaching, he's praying his high priestly prayer, some have called it. Some people have called it the last words of a dying man. The last words of a dying man. And what I love is that he just got done praying for himself, and now he's praying for his disciples and those who are to be Christians and those who are to be his disciples coming. And this is a powerful, powerful prayer for us to remember. It starts off in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And what I have continued just to think about and meditate on is this perfect one that our Lord and Savior prayed for us to be perfectly one. And I started asking the question, how can we be perfectly one when it feels like we live in such a divided world? Have you noticed that things seem a little bit divided lately? You know, outside of elections and other things, that there seems to be this polarizing of America. And people are on this side throwing rocks at people on this side and throwing rocks. And what I appreciate and value is that what our Lord and Savior prayed for us as his church, his disciples at that point, and his church to be, is that we would be perfectly one as he and the Father are one. Now, while I'm not going to go into the implications this has in terms of the Godhead and Trinity, but the beauty that he prayed that we be perfectly one, and so I was wondering, like, how can we be perfectly one in such a divided world? And there were three things that I saw from this passage that can illuminate that for us. And the first thing that I saw from this passage stemmed from verse 14, where he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." And then it jumps into 17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth." And I love that, because the way I see this is that the way our oneness is framed is not based on what culture tells us how we should come together. Is that our oneness is based on what Scripture has given to us. It's based on the Word of God. It's not based on a diversity initiative of our company. It's not based on what society says, hey, everybody just hold hands and sing kumbaya. That our oneness is derived, as Christians, from Scripture. And this has great implications for us as businessmen and as husbands. Because we live out the extension of the image of Christ within our own respective places. So this oneness from God's word means something, and it should be valuable to us, but I want us to see that it's the foundation of the world, because sometimes we hear things like reconciliation and words like diversity, and we think that culture has created those, and no, it hasn't. Our Lord and Savior, from the beginning, from the foundations, even when he had the beauty of Israel, picked them because it was his good pleasure to pick them. That other people still were engrafted into the covenant community that weren't just a part of Israel. And he shows the beauty of that in Pentecost, where he reverses the Tower of Babel, where before they were dispersed, and they're brought back together, people of all tribes, and speaking different tongues, and seeing the beauty and the glory of our Lord. So this is not the world's creation. The world has taken it over. The culture has taken it over, but in terms of the conversation of it. But this isn't the church. This is in the Scriptures, that we would be perfectly one. And it's based first and foremost on the foundation of his word. Two, not only based on the foundation of the word, but that we should be one and perfectly one because we're on a common mission together. And this passage speaks to us in two different ways. It shows us that there's two missions. There's an internal mission with each other. Is that we're called to love each other. John 13, 34 through 35. Says he calls us, "If you would have love for one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, then all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what he doesn't say is, if you have love for people that are just like you. If you have love for other bald-head guys, right? If you have love for people that are in your socioeconomic status or in your race or that just go to your church. It says if you have love for one another. And the beauty of that is that there is an opportunity for us to share and show love for each other within Christianity, for other Christians on your job, for other Christians in your neighborhoods and your communities. That is a beauty of our common mission, because it shows other people. It says that they would be one, that others would know that our Lord and Savior was sent, even as we display our oneness together. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. But not just our internal mission with each other, but also the external mission that we get to exhibit. Now, I mean, coming down from Maryland, we've spent 14 years. I remember one of the first things that impacted me, I had to buy furniture. I came down a little bit early to buy furniture for our family. And one thing that impacted me as we came down early, or I came down early to set up things, is I walked into the furniture store, Miss Kelly's, and I noticed, I was like, wait a minute, there's music playing. That's Christian music in a furniture store. Oh my gosh, you would never hear that in Maryland. That just wouldn't happen. And then I walked into the YMCA, right? And it was like the Young Men's Christian Association. I was like, wait a minute. This scripture's on the walls. So I understand there are some differences as it relates to how things are done in Maryland and things are done in Mississippi. But one thing that is clear to me is that we are all called to an external mission of those that don't know our Lord and Savior. And one of the great witnesses of that is how we show love to one another. It's how we relate to each other. It's how we find that Christian brother, that Christian sister on our jobs or in our communities, And we show that we love each other. How we show our love to people that go to different churches. And even the dirty word, different denominations that love Jesus and hold his word as truth. Is that there is a love here that is beautiful. I remember one of the missionaries who was a part of a time in Kenya. He's an elder up at Faith Christian Fellowship, PCA, in Baltimore. And I remember him telling me about his time in Kenya. And a part of his time in Kenya, he talked about how he was just excited. He was in the bush country of Kenya, a mission to the world. And he was excited just to hear somebody else proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Because where they were, there were many unconverted and many who had not even heard the name of our Lord and Savior. But he was so excited that there was somebody else that was from a different denomination and that they loved the Lord. They loved Scripture and they may have saw a couple of things differently. But he was just excited that they saw each other and they worked together to implement and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people who had no knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And he talked about how in the States they may have been quote-unquote foes. But here, in this place, they saw their mission, the common mission, and that drew them together. That drew a unity, a oneness that wouldn't have been as much. And I think there's a place for us here in that, that we can gravitate and not necessarily be a part of just our specific tribes, our specific, this is my church, this is your church, we don't really talk. I think there's a place for us in our common mission together where we can work together, lay down our prides, and work together. But that's second, that we're called to be one because of what the Word has called us to. First and foremost. Secondly, because of a common mission that this it speaks to, it says that he sent us into the world, that he didn't keep us from the world, but he just wanted to keep us from the evil one. And the last thing is that we're called to be perfectly one because we're already one in Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. See, there couldn't be much more different than us and our Lord and Savior. Couldn't be a bigger difference to sinful, dirty men who are depraved based on Adam's original sin, have a sinful nature, to a perfect and sovereign and amazing, loving Jesus Christ who lived a sinless life on our behalf. There couldn't be much different to guys who struggle with thoughts and our eyes and addictions and just being good husbands and fathers and grandparents. To one who was willing to die, not only willing, but chose to die for us wretched souls, for no good reason on our own parts, but just because of his loving pleasure. You know, we talked about in one of our classes what grace means. And sometimes I realized I misinterpreted what grace means. You know, sometimes we look at grace as unmerited favor, as like something we don't deserve. And the way it was described as grace being demerited favor is that we get the exact opposite of what we deserve. The exact opposite. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We don't deserve an amazing father. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to know. And this is a beautiful thing that we have here. So these three things inform us of this oneness. And our reconciliation, our coming together, should be based first and foremost on Scripture and what this says. So how does that then impact us and what we're doing at RTS Jackson? One of the things, or one of the reasons that I came here is because of AALI, the African American Leadership Initiative. And not to go too in-depth in terms of what's going on within AALI, is that we have begun an awesome journey about 4 years ago, for those who don't know about it, what was derived from Jamar Tisby as well as Brian Galt, is that they came together to figure out, like, we want to be able to educate more African Americans within Reformed theology. and bring more African Americans within Reformed context, and even more specifically within the PCA church, because there was a small divide that was happening there. And so they started ALI, and it started to do things like modeling events where you saw somebody be able to contextualize the gospel into different environments. You saw mentoring where you had people who held firm to the beliefs of Reformed theology that could speak and mentor us on what it looked like to do this. And you had also other events that happened. And we just recently started a cohort where last year we started 18 people from different countries, black, white, men and women who came together to say, I am interested in African-American, multi-ethnic, or urban ministry, and to be trained in things such as, what does the Bible say about race? How do we learn from each other in terms of cultural intelligence? How do we gain a deeper understanding of how to listen to each other? And so what we've seen happen, where it was just Jamar and Philip, to now there's close to about 20 African-Americans at RTS Jackson and continuing to grow. I think this last class we brought in about 11 African-American students, both in MDiv, MA, and the counseling program. And people are coming. People are coming to RTS Jackson, to Jackson, Mississippi, because of what the Lord is doing here. They're coming. I was talking to a guy in Minneapolis who he's visiting with us at Redeemer, holds to adult baptism only. And he's a white guy, and he's like, I came because of ALI. He decided not to go to John Piper's school up there. But he came down here for ALI. And so I encourage you and ask you to continue to pray for us, to continue to see within what's going on in the Lord. But not just at ALI at RTS Jackson, but the beauty of that is with that small level, and I know this is such a buzzword today, of intentionality, those same relationships, those same things can be built within your workplaces, within your communities. You know, they took what seemed nearly impossible, and by the power of the Lord and His grace, that we're able to do this. And I want to encourage you, and we'll have time for Q&A, is that you all can do the exact same thing within your communities and within your workplaces. Not to create a leadership initiative within your businesses, but to create heart initiatives where we love each other, where we show grace and we show hospitality to each other, even in the midst of discomfort. And one of the ways I learned about that is through one of my companies. I own two companies now. One of them is called Respectivity. And the way Respectivity came about for me was around last year. I'd always been doing work within corporations and educational institutions on improving culture. But it happened around last year, fall, you all remember when Ferguson happened? Yeah, so Ferguson happened last year fall. And so I was getting ready to go on a plane to go speak at an organization, and I was tired. I had only gotten 2 hours of sleep. I may have been watching Frozen the night before. Please don't judge me. And I got on the plane, and I was just ready to sit down and to relax. And so I walk down the aisle, I sit in my seat. I didn't have my noise-canceling earphones. I always carry them now. And there was a young kid who was about 10 or 12 years old sitting on the window seat. And as soon as I sat down, it wasn't 10 seconds until this young kid just started yapping. And I'm like, man, and he obviously hadn't perfected his indoor voice yet. And he was just going on and on talking to this person next to me. And this woman, I think she was from Thailand, and he was just asking her a whole bunch of questions like, what's Thailand like? Tell me more about it. How can I gain more knowledge about Thailand? What are you doing here? Not in a derogatory sense like, you obviously don't look like you're from here. But what are you doing here? Just kept asking questions and questions. I was getting upset, to be honest. So I did what every single one of us would have did at that moment. I listened. And as I listened, I heard him asking these wonderful questions, and he would follow up with these with responses about when she would say why she's here, and he would say, well, what should I know more about that? And it was beautiful because he did two things that I saw were amazing. He engaged in what I call courageous curiosity. He was genuinely curious about this woman and where she was from, that he wasn't afraid to ask her questions that may have caused him to appear to be ignorant. He had courageous curiosity. But the second thing that he did is he engaged in what I call authentic listening. Now, many of us in the business world, we know about listening. Trust me, I've been through many seminars about active listening. I can show you active listening. So what you said was, oh, that sounds really good. What I thought you just said was, is that correct? Let me lean in to show you I'm interested. There's so many different things that teach you, but I realize you can go through a seminar on active listening and you may not even be listening. So what I loved that he did is he was engaged in authentic listening. He was genuinely concerned with what she was saying. And the next flight, as I saw this little kid that wouldn't shut up, the next flight, I became that kid who wouldn't shut up on the next plane. And I was talking to this guy about Ferguson. And we had differing views on Ferguson. And what I loved about it is that we were engaged. And I was, well, tell me more about your perspective and why you see it this way. And help me learn, because I really wanted to understand his perspective. And he was doing the same thing to me. We were both engaged in courageous curiosity and learning about each other, but also authentic listening, where it wasn't just waiting for him to take a breath so I can tell him why I disagree. You know when that happens. And while we didn't walk off the plane holding hands and singing Kumbaya, is that we did set up another breakfast meeting and we could talk deeper about it. And we had a greater appreciation and understanding for each other. And I learned a lot that I would have never thought about until I really engaged with someone who thought differently than me. And that's what respectivity is. And that's what I encourage you within your own spheres of influence to be able to do. To be able to talk through the uncomfortability with people who are different on your jobs, in your neighborhood, who may belong to different political parties, maybe different race, may be a different denomination, may not be a part of our Lord's church, to really engage and hear them. Hear them. Listen to understand. But then also, to really authentically learn. What I learned that day, y'all, was that this little kid who was 10 or 12 years old, he asked questions like he didn't know anything. You remember those days when we were younger? Or we had children who were like, why? Why? Daddy, why? That always just asked why, or you see it in the grocery store now. Why? Why? Why is this? Why is that? See, kids realize, they realize that they don't know anything, so they ask questions like they do. Don't know anything. Y'all, we still don't know anything, but we ask questions like we know it all. And that's why I'm encouraging you to engage. You want to know who are the best leaders in organizations? Some of the best leaders are those who can engage and listen to others. And the surveys I've conducted across organizations, one of the things that I've seen is that one of the number one things that people attribute to being valued and respected in an organization is being listened to. Being heard. Not a little imaginary sheet of paper going into an employee improvement box. But genuinely being heard. And most people, even put it within the survey, they don't expect that everyone's going to change or that everything's going to change immediately. They just want to know that you are genuinely listening to them. And that goes a long way. But that's respectivity. Now, we can do that. But it takes us engaging in what I call the power of story. See, a lot of things that happen in today are happening, people are framing it in a story. They're framing it in stories. And each and every single one of us has a story. You know, one of the downsides, and I'm part of a small group at Redeemer where I'm an intern, and one of the things that I realized was like, we should know each other's stories. Like, one of the things that is really, it blows my mind, is that we should, at a minimum, people that are going to live life together, one of the great questions you can ask to other Christians on your job or in your neighborhood is to ask them to hear how they came to know the Lord. Which we're really asking about the Lord knowing them. That's one of the beautiful stories, is you learn so much about people when you can hear that. And guess what? That transcends race. That transcends economic status. That transcends educational experience. But it really speaks to what we can hear from that person and learn. But it takes us being courageous to hear their story. Now, I want to give you a tool. Because some of you are saying, well, Justin, how can we make this work? How does the way we look at life matter? Now, one of the things that I found in my research, as I started talking about and doing research on everyday diversity, is this thing called the circles of grace. The circle of grace. And in this, let me first predicate this with this. Every single one of us in this room has bias. Bias. Bias is a determination, a negative determination about a group of people, no matter what the group of people are or who they are. And it's usually people who are, quote-unquote, in power positions, but it doesn't always have to be. But it's people who have a negative perception and don't know this group, really. It's bias. Now, all of us has bias. Every single one of us. We'll call implicit bias. We'll all have bias. Guess what? It's part of the fall. We, as fallen creatures, we don't think perfectly as we ought. We don't. And that's why we need a Lord and Savior. But because of that fall, till we reach to the perfection that our Lord and Savior returns, we're all going to have bias. But I want us to be more knowledgeable about our biases. And this is what happened for me. So, let me ask you a couple questions. Who do we generally give the most benefit of the doubt to, or the most grace to? Who? Say it louder. Ourselves. Yeah. You. We generally give the most grace because we knew what we meant, right? We knew what we meant to say. We knew our intentions, our hearts. Then, after that, who what's the next circle? Who do we give the next a grace benefit of doubt to? Yeah, family and friends. You know? Because we know them. That's how you can have a natural, big, heinous act that's committed. And someone, their mom, say, but I know little Johnny. Little Johnny wouldn't do that. Everything else is pointed. They have the camera showing little Johnny did it. But that mom will not believe little Johnny did it. Giving the benefit of the doubt and grace. Or if they do see that, they're saying, that's not who Johnny really is. The next group, who do you think the next groups are? The next circle. Acquaintances, college. Yeah, close to it. People like us. People like us or people like those that we love. People like us are those that we love. See, we give them grace too because we can identify with them. We knew their situation. We knew their experience. And people like those that we love, that could have been my son. That could have been my daughter. You know, that other kid that Jackson Prep, man, that could have been my daughter. So it's like those that we love. And there, outside of this, is everyone else. See, we generally, the furthest away that we get from this, the more that we have mistrust. The more that we don't give the benefit of the doubt. The more suspicious we are when people aren't within our circles of grace. And this is what I realize. And I know I may say something very controversial at this moment. I realized this when I was sitting on a plane going to an organization about a year ago. Sitting on the plane, fortunate to fly so much, I'm in first class now. Sitting in first class, I'm a people watcher. I like watching people. I observe. I do training, so I see, oh, he's leaning in. He's really, you know. I see this, people get on the plane. I'm like, okay, these nice looking people. And this gentleman gets on the plane, is of Arab descent, wearing traditional Muslim garb. My facial expression doesn't change. Don't say anything to him. But in my brain, my mind asks the question, am I safe? Am I safe? You know who I didn't ask that question about? White woman, white businesswoman who got on the plane in her business suit. Or the young African American in the fitted hat, Timberland shoes. The Latino that got on. Didn't ask that question. Now, what I could say is easy. Yes, this makes perfect sense. It's what I see on the news. They're dangerous. But what I realized is that these people weren't in my circles of grace. I live in the townhome community, RTS, where there's several Muslims living there. And unfortunately, as of last year, I'd just been in my own little bubble. To see, and as I started meeting some of our neighbors and their kids and hearing their stories, I started seeing how many of them love this country. Love it. And while I still pray and hope for the glory of Jesus Christ to be revealed to them, I also realized that I had a bias of them. Lastly, I realized this for myself as it related to Ferguson last year. You know who I was the most suspicious of? Who I didn't have trust for? Police officers. I wasn't a police officer, y'all. I didn't have any members of my family who were police officers, nor any close friends. There was not really anyone like me who had police officers that were part of their families. I didn't really see that growing up in my community. They weren't like people I loved, though I saw on TV, and sometimes the discrimination that I faced. And so anytime I hear stories, I know my first inclination is to not trust the police officer. That's my own bias. But as I know that, it allows me to be more intentional to hear the story. I was changed by a wonderful woman who posted on my Facebook page that talked about how her husband was a police officer and how he went out and served and protect the neighborhood, and he put his life on the line, and he was he wasn't trying to go out and do anything wrong or have any bias, but he was going to do something so passionate and serve our country. And I had to keep asking her, tell me more. My heart was softened, and I learned so much more about the beauty of what our officers do for us because of that woman and her courageous conversation with me to share. Thankful I was willing to listen. So I can hold these competing thoughts in my brain of still there's a level of discrimination that happens to African American men. It happens. But I can vastly say there are a majority, 99% of amazing, wonderful men and women who serve and protect our streets every single day. And I'm thankful for that. And I can honor them and value what they do because of that woman who shared. I want you to be, as you start filtering events of society, even situations at your job, I want you to look at it through this lens. Look at it through your circle of grace and ask, do you have any meaningful relationships with those groups of people? Whatever those groups of people may be. Whether educational differences, racial differences, other differences. To understand why you might have a greater level of distrust for them versus someone else. Which leads me to our attitude. End on this. Have you ever met someone with a negative attitude? Just downright negative? You could be like, wow, it sure is a good day outside today. And they're like, well, the sun's going down in 5 hours. You could be like, guess what? I finally closed this deal. And they're like, well, you didn't close the last one. You could be like, I just amazed my family with a great surprise. And they could be like, well, you didn't do that last week. hard to hear that. Sometimes that's what we portray. And so the attitude I encourage, that I really see that the Scriptures speak to us about, is having an attitude of reconciliation to our brothers and to our sisters. We cannot separate God's reconciliation to us with reconciliation to each other. His is first and primary, us to the Father. But secondary is us to each other. So, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your decision, your grace toward us, our demerited favor. What we didn't deserve, we couldn't have earned, but we still can't even keep. You have chosen to love us in ways that we can't comprehend. I pray, Father God, for those, if there are those who don't know your saving grace, Father, that you would prick their hearts, that they would see the love that you have for them, that they would come to a knowledge of your glory, that they would see you as their sovereign King. Help us who are believers, who know you, who are Christians. Help us to continuously be sanctified by your word, by your truth, to allow the word to guide us, Scripture, and to be one. While we know that because of our sinful natures, we'll never be perfectly one here on earth, let us continue to strive toward that picture that you set out for us in Revelation. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation will come together worshiping you. I pray for this church, Father, for Redeemer, for PCA churches, and all the churches who love you and are your church. I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of a perfect unity that's founded on your word. Help us to live that out. Help us to be challenged and stretched by it, even in the midst of uncomfortability. You didn't call us to a life of comfortability, God. You didn't say it would be easy. You picked the most challenging road. And yet, you've given us an opportunity to glorify you in the midst of our discomfort. We thank you. We ask as we go back to work, back to our families, go back to the respective places we're going, that you would give us a hunger and a heart to display biblical unity with our brothers and with our sisters and our jobs and in our communities. Help us to invite others to our homes, to go to coffee, to lunch. Help us to just to sit down and learn. And while we may not know the right things to say, God, I pray just in that moment that you would teach us and give us the words to say, to learn from our brothers and sisters on how we can love them, be unified under the foundation of the word. We thank you. We love you. Not as we ought, but thank you for loving us anyway. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I know that, you know, many of us have to get back, and I didn't know if we had time for just a couple of quick questions. If anybody had any questions or quick comments, and I'll be here as long as you need me to if anyone has any specific things, but in terms of individually. But did anybody have any quick comments or questions for me at this point in this journey? Any quick comments or questions? Thank you, sir. Yeah, awesome. With that being said, thank you. I'll be up here, and thank you so much for inviting me, Dr. Baer, for all that you've contributed to our tradition. Thank you, sir.